Well, happy Easter to you all. This day, Easter Sunday, represents a glorious day for God's salvation plan and for the believer in Christ's redemption. This is a great day for us who know Christ as Savior. This is a day in which to greatly rejoice and be glad and to praise the name of our Savior, for Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Which means, hallelujah is a Hebrew word which means praise the Lord. That's right, my ears aren't working good yet. Praise the Lord. Most of the world doesn't have a clue about what this day is. Some in the world and in the quote-unquote church don't understand or appreciate what this day means. But those of us who know the Lord, who know the Scriptures, who know Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and our God, we know what this day is all about. We understand how important Easter is. And we want to thank and praise and extol the name of our God for this day and all that it means, the resurrection of Christ. There is much in the Scriptures that tell of the resurrection. In fact, the giving of that news, that information on the resurrection of Christ, is not just confined to the Gospels. But you will find, as you read through the whole New Testament, that the resurrection figures large and prominent in a lot of the epistles that are written as well. So what we're going to do this morning is just consider the historical account, what the word resurrection is all about, and then what it means, what resurrection means for us as believers. You will be interested to know, I'm sure, that the word Easter occurs only one time in our King James Bible. It only occurs one time. You know what other word occurs only one time in our King James Bible? Calvary. Calvary occurs only one time. Everywhere else, it's Golgotha or the place of a skull, that kind of, which is what it means. But only once in the King James Bible you find Calvary, which is interesting. And only one time in our King James Bible you will find the word Easter. That is located in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, which says, "And when he, Herod, had apprehended him, Peter," Herod had just put James to death, and so he saw that that delighted the Jews, so he then went and took Peter and arrested him. And it says, "When he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Right? That's the only place where you will find the word Easter. No modern version of the Bible, whether it's NIV, whether it's ESV, the English Standard Version, NLT, the New Living Translation, even the New King James Version, do not have the word Easter. They are all translated as Passover in this verse. So it's only the King James that has the word Easter, and as you can imagine, it causes quite a controversy and quite a debate over the use of the word Easter and where it's come from and pagan origins and all that kind of stuff. The Greek word from which Easter is translated is Pascha. Pascha. It's a term, this Greek term occurs 29 times in our Bibles, and in every place except for Acts 12:4, it is translated Passover, because that's where what the word means. As it comes into the Greek out of the Hebrew and so on, it means Passover. And so in modern versions, they have, instead of Easter in Acts 12, verse 4, they have the word Passover. So you ask the question, right, why would the King James Bible translators use the word Passover in every other place but use Easter in Acts 12, verse 4? Why? Well, I wish I had lived back in that day, 1611 or so, to find out. Maybe we'll find out when we get to glory someday and we can ask them about stuff like that. Well, there is a good and a comprehensive answer for that question. Why Easter? It has to do with the etymology of the word, which does not come from the Persian word Astarte, the goddess of love and fertility, but rather through the Anglo-Saxon and German language, it becomes Esta, and gets translated into English as Easter. But that Esta means Passover. So Easter is not related to a pagan religion. It's related to the word coming through some of the European languages and then translated into English. And then the context of Acts 12 verse 4 also lends to an answer of why Easter is used here. We're not going to talk about that this morning. We don't have time to do that. Maybe another time we can do so. But I do have some excellent articles for you to read if you wish. There is this one here, and I printed them off. I'll stick them on the bulletin board if you want to read them. It's a little lengthy. This is from the Creation Ministries International, CMI, Richard Fangrad. And they ask the question, does Easter have a pagan derivation? And talk a little bit about the word Easter and where it's come from in here. So that may be of interest and be informative for you. And then some guy named Pastor Robert William Redding also wrote an article on why the term Easter is found. And that's here. So if you would like to read that from my dad on why the term Easter. Is this a bad word or a translation of Acts 12 verse 4? Is it a bad word? So he gives some answer there if that is of interest to you. And I'm also going to stick on the wall Easter realities from my dad. Came across this in some of his notes and files that he used. Easter was a great time of year for him, and he loved that very much. So there's a little outline there for that. Well, the historical account of Christ's resurrection. It certainly begins with Christ dying on the cross, right? And we did that. We looked at that last Wednesday, a little bit, the death, burial, resurrection on Friday. But we learned from the scriptures that when Christ died on the cross, he died for us. Galatians 1:4 says he gave his life for us. In the gospel passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, it tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, and if you weren't here for Sunday school this morning, you need to listen to the recording. Joe did a great job talking about Mary Magdalene this morning in terms of the resurrection of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wonderful transaction and substitution. In Matthew 12, verse 40, we read where Jesus gave a sign to the Pharisees and to the scribes. He says, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign is going to be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the belly of the great fish, so Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. All of that has come to pass and is concluded, if you want, on this day with the resurrection. So all four Gospels record the resurrection of Christ in varying details in accordance to the purpose of the Gospel penmen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what they wanted to put into their account, obviously inspired and led by the Spirit of God. So we have the account of Matthew in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Mark has his account in Mark 16, 1 to 11. Luke has his in Luke 24, 1 to 12, and we're going to read that in a moment. And then John in John 20, verses 1 through 10. As we said, the accounts are varying in detail, and what is picked is obviously led by the Spirit of God and inspired by him for the purpose of each gospel penman. And all together, all four of them together, give us a complete record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you need to read them all together to get that full picture. Now, Jesus said before he was arrested, tried, beaten, crucified, and died, that he would go through all of that and then rise again from the dead on the third day. For example, Matthew 20, verses 18 to 19 says, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." He mentioned this several times, a number of times, before all of these events began to transpire. So the disciples and those who heard him should have known that the third day, and we believe probably to the end of the third day, Jesus would rise from the dead. So it's interesting when we read the accounts in the scriptures that the women coming to the tomb to anoint the body, didn't they know that he wouldn't be there? That they were expecting that body to still be in the tomb? Had they not listened, or had they forgotten what Jesus had said, that he would rise again from the dead on the third day? I can only imagine what was going through their minds, all of them, at that time. And I always say, well, if I had been there, I probably would have done the same thing as them. We can't find fault with them in all of this. Jesus told the Jews in Matthew chapter 12, 39 to 40, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We must accept that Jesus rose from the dead at the very end of the third day, which would have been the Sabbath day and the beginning of the first day of the week. Now, the end of the Sabbath for the Jews and the beginning of the first day of the week for the Jews is at sundown, or 6 p.m. on our Saturday, what we call Saturday. So 6 p.m. on Saturday is the end of the Sabbath and the beginning of the first day of the week. So Jesus, I believe, came forth from the tomb alive at the beginning of the first day of the week. The women didn't come to the tomb until the early morning hours of the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene was there while it was still dark. They came to anoint the body of Jesus, and their only concern along the way was, who's going to move that stone for us? Because it's a big stone rolled over the mouth of that tomb. Who's going to move that away from us? Away for us. And when they arrived at the tomb, they discovered that the stone had already been rolled away. The soldiers were gone. Jesus' body was gone. And angels were present in the tomb to give an understanding about what had taken place to them, to the women, and then to others that would come along. How very mysterious, eh? Can you imagine walking into a cemetery? Now, this was probably a very private garden tomb. We watched a small video on Wednesday giving us a tour of Gordon's tomb. where many believe that Jesus was buried. Was very interesting. But just to imagine coming into that area in the dark, you know, and, you know, I don't know if you like walking around in the dark in a cemetery or in a place where there's a tomb, it would be rather scary and nervous, maybe a little unnerving. But nonetheless, they came to that place and found everything was gone. Soldiers, stone rolled away, the body is gone, and not really understanding what was happening. So in Luke 24, let me invite you to turn there to Luke 24. Luke 24, look at verse 1 down through verse 12. And upon the first day, notice the word day is in italics. It's actually the first of the week. And anyways, that's beside the point. The first of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So, all very mysterious. What's going on? What's happening here? How did all of this happen? You'll notice back in verse 4 through 7, that the two men in shining garments, very probably angels, said to the women, Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Jesus is not here. He is risen. And remember how he spake to you when he was yet in Galilee, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and the third day rise again. And you know what? It all happened exactly as Jesus said it would. Everything took place exactly as he said it would. So instead of being so mysterious, it's marvelous what God has accomplished. His plan for our salvation fully completed and followed to the exact letter of what he wanted to make happen. And thank the Lord for all of that. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in accordance to the scriptures followed exactly the plan that God had put together for our salvation, our deliverance, and the provision for it. How marvelous that is. Now, the Apostle John made an interesting statement in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9, if you want to take a look at that this morning. In John 20, verses 3 through 9, we read this. We'll summarize the verses. Peter went forth, that other disciple, very probably John, came to the sepulchre. Peter probably was older, so it took him a little longer to get there, but John got there first, stooped down, looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there. John didn't go in, but Peter came barreling through and right into the sepulchre, and he too, according to verse 6, saw the linen cloths lying and the napkin that was about Christ's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then John went in. And saw the sepulchre. He saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not, verse 9, the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Why must Christ have risen again from the dead? Why must he have risen? Hang on to that thought for a moment. We also should take note of the fact that the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in, to let Peter and John in, to let anybody else who wanted to check out what was going on there in, to see the evidence of the resurrection. What evidence was there in the tomb that spoke of the resurrection? We often talk about the empty tomb. Well, it was empty of the body of Christ, but it was not empty of evidence of the resurrection. And the evidence is in the winding cloths that were wrapped around the body of Christ and the head napkin that was over his face. The evidence in the linen cloths was that Christ had risen from the dead. He just disappeared from out of those winding sheets, the cloths that were around him, such that we believe that what they would have seen is that the winding cloths collapsed because there was no body in there to hold them all up. And the fact that the head napkin was folded and put in a different place would also be very unusual and show that Jesus, when he had risen from the dead, was in no hurry to get out of that tomb, but rather took time to fold that napkin and place it over here. Why did he do that? So that when people came in and saw the tomb, they would know that he had risen from the dead. One of the evidences of Christ's resurrection were the linen cloths and that napkin. And we say that his body had disappeared from the windings, and that's proved by that first evening of that day when the disciples were all gathered in that upper room. The doors were closed, remember, for fear of the Jews. And what happened? Jesus appeared before them in the room. Didn't seem to knock on the door and have it open to let him in. He just appeared. Same thing would have happened when he rose on that third day. His body would have just evaporated from the cloths and be still there in the tomb. And it took that time to take care of the face cloth and fold it and have it placed in a different thing. The evidence was there in that tomb for all to see. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out. He was already gone hours beforehand when the women arrived, but it was to let the women in to see the evidences of the resurrection. It could not be denied that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what we celebrate today. That is what we rejoice in today, is the resurrection of Christ, exactly as he said, exactly as God had planned for our deliverance and salvation. Now, the term resurrection, I'm running out of time, the term resurrection is found 41 times in our New Testament, total of 16 times in the four Gospels, 10 times in the book of Acts, which is interesting, and a total of 11 times in Paul's epistles, one time in 1 Peter, and two times in the book of Revelation. You will find information concerning the resurrection of Christ. And if you're looking for a good word study to do sometime, you can get your concordance out and look up all of those references where the word resurrection is found and spend some time musing on that which the scriptures state. It's not just the word resurrection that we find in the scriptures. If you consider the word raised, which is what resurrection is, right, to raise from the dead, the word raised in the context of Christ's resurrection, you will find three occurrences of the word raised in the Gospels, 12 in the book of Acts, 15 in Paul's epistles, and one time in 1 Peter. And when you read through the references in the book of Acts, you will see that emphasis is made upon the fact that God the Father is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. For example, in Acts 2, verse 24, this is the Apostle Peter, as he's preaching to that crowd on the day of Pentecost. He said this concerning Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be holden of it. Should be holden of death. But it was God who has raised him up. In Galatians 1:1, Paul wrote this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so many times through the book of Acts and other places in Paul's epistles, you will find that it is God or God the Father who has raised Christ from the dead. And that's an important detail to keep in mind as we consider his resurrection. So resurrection, the word raised, also refers to Christ rising from the dead. You might also like to check out the word risen, past tense in the New Testament. For most of the 31 occurrences of the word risen are about Christ's resurrection. There's all kinds of details and information given in the scriptures concerning the resurrection of Christ. Now, very briefly, we want to go back to John 20, verse 9. And we had asked the question back there, why must Christ have to have risen from the dead? Because that's what the verse says. He must. They didn't know the scripture yet that Christ must rise from the dead. Well, there is an answer to that. There is a theological answer to the why question, why he must be risen. So let me just give you a few verses. You can muse on them if you want to write down the references and think about them some more this afternoon. Here are reasons for why Christ must have risen from the dead. Romans chapter 4, 25, we read this. Who, that is Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Right? So the resurrection of Christ, why must he have risen from the dead? He must have risen for us to be justified. We're justified by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, there would have been no reasons or basis for justification. But now he has risen from the dead. And he was risen again for our justification, so that we can be saved by grace through faith in Christ, justified before Almighty God. So that's one good reason, isn't it, for his resurrection? Remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things he said, it is finished. So many people take that as being the whole plan of salvation was now done. No, it wasn't. Because if that's all it was, Jesus dead on a cross, it wasn't complete. There needed to be a resurrection. And it's the whole place of the death, burial, and resurrection that gives us our purpose for our salvation. Here's another one. Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. This is the Apostle Paul speaking on Mars Hill to the philosophers. And he said this, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of a context here. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ gives assurance that judgment is coming. Because of the resurrection of Christ, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, which is Christ, and whom he raised from the dead. So that, be assured, there is a judgment day coming. Now, for us who know Christ as our Savior, that judgment's already taken place. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have been forgiven our sins. We have been given the gift of eternal life. Everything's been washed away. The old man's gone. Everything's become new. Our judgment has already taken place. But for those who don't know Christ, there will be a day when they will stand before the great white throne and be judged according to those things that they had done. So judgment in the world is built upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Just a couple more. Romans 10, 9 to 10. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So another reason why Jesus must have risen from the dead is for our salvation, right? Where you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we believe what God has said concerning the Lord Jesus, and that he has risen from the dead, and that impacts our salvation, our eternal salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Understand what that's telling us? Your resurrection as believers in Jesus Christ is assured because of Christ's own resurrection. Why must he have risen from the dead? To ensure that we would have the eternal life, that we would be resurrected one day in these bodies of ours, then being glorified, and we would live with him forever. And so, he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Christ. Your resurrection on that day of resurrection is assured because of Christ's own. And then in 1 Corinthians, this is the last one, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 20, Paul is in argument mode here, saying that, to the Corinthians, that if you don't believe that there's a resurrection from the dead, then here's a number of things that are true. If you don't believe that the dead rise, then Christ is not risen. Right? If the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. And then we read verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because of the resurrection of Christ, why it had to happen, why he must be raised, was to overturn all of those things that Paul said would not be true if the dead do not rise. So in verses 14 through 19, Christ is risen from the dead, right? Your faith is not in vain when your faith is in him. Paul could say that we are true, honest, and clear witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are not perished, rather they are with the Lord in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, but because Christ is risen from the dead, we are not miserable people. At least you ought not to be a miserable person. We don't need to be pitied because we believe in such things. This is a great day of joy and gladness because our eternity is assured in the presence of God as we believe in the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Paul can say with the resurrection of Christ, all of those things he mentions in verses 14 to 19 are now completely turned around, and they all indeed have become true. Well, obviously there's more to say from the Word of God concerning resurrection, but I trust that these few thoughts about resurrection, as we see them in the Scriptures, will encourage you this morning. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, never to die again, forever. And because he lives, we also will live if we know him as our personal Savior. And I trust these thoughts will encourage you today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and all the things that you give to us in it. If we would simply search them out and dig them out and muse on them and see the great truth that you have for us in all of your word. Thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you for the fact that he had to rise from the dead for so many things in your plans for this world and salvation of sinners and believers in Christ, for all of that to take place. And we thank you for your wisdom, your understanding, your power that has provided for us that assurance and for raising our Savior from the dead. Thank you for the record that has been given of that. May we read it to the blessing and to the edification of our soul and to help us in our daily walk with thyself to be pleasing in all things that we do. Bless your word, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.